We're going to come again to God's Word, to the book of Genesis chapter 27. Genesis chapter 27 and the verse 33 is our text for today, although we want to take into account all the information that we have, or at least draw from some of the information we have in this chapter. The verse 33, "And Isaac trembled very exceedingly," or as it is in the margin, "Isaac trembled with a great trembling greatly." So the emphasis here is on a great trembling. "Isaac said, Who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me, and I have eaten of all before that thou camest, and have blessed him? Yea, and he shall be blessed. Yea, and he shall be blessed." We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come to the ministry of his word. Our gracious Father, we look to thee for the help of the Spirit of God to be given as we consider thy truth together. Oh Lord, how this chapter pains us, and yet these things have been written for our learning. And we pray today then that thou wilt take these scriptures before us and write them upon all of our hearts. Give that needed help of the Spirit of God, we pray. O Lord, work in the heart of every hearer, no matter where we are in relation to thee. O Lord, we pray that the Spirit of God will indelibly write the Word of God on all of our hearts. Grant that needed help, we pray in Christ's great name. Amen. Amen. Over the last few days, I came across these words concerning the Christian home. Nowhere is Christianity more beautifully displayed than in the home. Nowhere is Christianity more beautifully displayed than in the home. And how true that is. And yet, isn't it also true that nowhere is the truth of Christianity more dishonored than in the Christian home? Christianity changes the home of wickedness, strife, and contention into a peaceful and delightful Eden, so said Charles Ebert Orr. But isn't it also true that sin changes a home of peaceful and delightful Eden into a place of wickedness, strife, and contention? The scriptures are very honest. And as we come to God's word, they don't try to conceal the awful reality of sin, even in the homes of the godly. We might have expected that the home of Isaac would be a place of wonderful peace and harmony. As we come to this chapter, how it saddens us that that is not the case at all. Though the Lord had dealt with Isaac, as we saw last time in the previous chapter, there was a besetting sin of Isaac that persisted. And that was his love, his favor of Esau, his favoritism of Esau. And the Lord dealt with that besetting sin of favoritism of Esau in this particular chapter. And therefore, as I've said, it is a very sad chapter. It is a very sad home. Now, by way of introduction, I want to just outline to you some of the tragic features that we see in this home. And we could say that every one of these is a sermon in itself, but I'm just going to briefly mention these to you, and I encourage you to meditate over them and ponder over them and examine your own home in light of what we have here. There was in this home a lack of trust. There was a lack of trust. Isaac did not trust his wife, nor did Rebecca trust her husband. The children did not trust the parents. The real problem for this lack of trust, where no one trusted anyone really, the root problem for this lack of trust was, it was a lack of trust of the Lord. So this problem is manifest on the horizontal, we might say. But the problem could be traced to the vertical. And so if our vertical relationship is not right, our horizontal relationships will not be right either. And so if our relationship with the Lord is not right, if we don't trust Him, if we don't submit everything to Him, then our relationship with each other, even in the home, is not going to be right either. And very often we try to fix the horizontal without giving attention to the vertical, but the vertical must be dealt with first of all. And we see in this chapter that the Lord traces the problem right to its heart, and the Lord deals with the matter at its heart. So there was a lack of trust in this home. There was also a lack of communication. It's interesting that despite all of the talking that we have in this chapter, this family never actually sit down and talk with each other. And so there's no time when we see all four of them in communication with each other. The most we ever see is two of them talking to each other at a time. And so Isaac is talking to Esau. Rebekah is talking with Jacob. By the end of the chapter, we do see some encouragement in that Isaac and Rebekah are talking, but at the beginning, they are not talking to each other. Many of the problems that we have in our homes, they come back to this matter. There's a problem with communication. And again, we trace it further back than that. It was a problem in heeding the communication of God. You see, the central matter of this chapter, the matter of blessing, was one that God had spoken about. God had made His will clear, but Isaac was seeking to set that aside. And Rebekah, instead of trusting the Lord, she was trying to get her way. And so there's this problem that they are not submitting to what God has communicated. And as a result, they are not communicating right with each other. And therefore, again, we are to come back to this matter. How is my communion with the Lord? We must address that and then come to the matter of addressing, then come to addressing this matter of our communication with each other. But then, thirdly, there was in this home sibling rivalry. Isn't this something that is a grief to many a parent, where their children are at odds with each other? I look back to my own childhood with regret. I wonder sometimes how my mum managed with her children at odds with each other continually, this awful sibling rivalry. It's ugly. And it must be repented of. There was also in this home gluttony. And Isaac, ultimately, if we're honest with the materialist before us, was ruled by his appetite. We've already noticed that his love for Esau, his favoritism of Esau, was because Esau was a wild man, but then also that he loved Esau's food. He loved the venison that he brought. And gluttony and these physical appetites had really taken over Isaac. And they were blinding him to the realities that were before him. And this man that was becoming physically blind was also being spiritually blinded by his appetite. We often dismiss the sin of gluttony. And so we're quite happy to preach against drunkenness, and rightly so. But gluttony, don't talk too much about that. The truth is, it's a sin that ought to be repented of and put away. But then there was another matter in this home, the issue of a rebellious child. The words of the last verses of chapter 26 really fit with chapter 27, where it talks about Esau taking these ungodly women from among the heathen. Verse 35, they were a grief of mind unto Isaac and Rebekah. Here was a son that was rebellious. And though he was grown, his sin brought grief to his parents. And whether that son or daughter is young or into maturity, how true it is that the rebellion of one that has been raised in a covenant home, how painful that rebellion is. How sore that is. There's also the issue of scheming and deceit in this home. We have parents who are scheming against each other. A father scheming against his wife. A husband scheming against his wife. Parents scheming against one of their children. Then there's lying to parents. I encourage you later to go through this passage and look at the words of Jacob as he went in front of his father. It's a tragedy. The only honest thing that Jacob said when he went in to his father, wearing Esau's clothing, were the words, "My father." Everything else he said was a lie. And not only did he lie, but he even used God's name in his lie. He spoke of how the Lord had brought him that animal so quickly. He took the Lord's name in vain. He used the Lord's name in his deceit. He added sin to sin. And what an awful thing in our homes when there are lies. When there's not honesty with one another. And there's no excuse. It was true that Isaac had his fault and it was great. But Jacob's deceit was inexcusable. And then the last matter in this home that I want to mention is the abuse of the vulnerable. Isaac was blind. And Isaac abused the blindness of his father. He took advantage of that for his own end. And he went in to his father then and he deceived him. It's an awful thing when someone's vulnerability is abused. Whatever that vulnerability is, we must never take advantage of it to our own ends and to our own schemes and our own sin. Now, I've gone through all of this quickly, but we do see then that this was not a pleasant home. It was not a pleasant home. And the truth is, messy things happen in Christian homes today. And so we come to God's house and we all sit nice. And yet the truth is that before we've come out to the Lord's house, and what will happen in the afternoon is anything but pleasant. This was the home of the man of God. And yet what a miserable home it really was. What a sad picture. Now, the great theme of this chapter is that of blessing. The word bless and blessing in its noun form and in its verb form are used a total of 22 times in this chapter. And so we can't miss that the Holy Spirit is saying here, this is all about trying to get the Lord's blessing. And then in the end, that the blessing of the Lord is given. That the blessing of the Lord was given unto Jacob. So the early part of the chapter is all about schemes. Scheming to get the blessing. But then the latter part of the chapter emphasizes Jacob must have the blessing. And that is why verse 33 is a turning point. Verse 33 is like the time when the light is turned on. And in all of this darkness, suddenly the Lord intervenes. We have these words, Isaac trembled very exceedingly. Isaac trembled with a great trembling greatly. Those words are disturbing. And yet, those words are showing the intervention of God. Why was Isaac trembling? It wasn't because of fear of Esau. Isaac was trembling before Almighty God. And Isaac had to confess, Esau, I have done wrong. I have blessed Jacob. Now that wasn't the thing that was wrong. What was wrong was, I wanted to bless you, but I have blessed Jacob, and he shall be blessed. He shall be blessed. The thing cannot be overturned. And Isaac really is saying, I have been found out. My scheme is shattered forever. And Isaac now submits to God. So what I want to do in the time that remains then is speak upon the subject, a struggle for blessing. A struggle for blessing. As we think about this struggle, I want us to think, first of all, of God's sovereign plan that cannot be overturned. God's sovereign plan that cannot be overturned. This is really what Isaac came to admit and confess in verse 33. Jacob shall be blessed. He was really saying, that is, Isaac was really saying, I have tried and I have failed. But Isaac is saying, it is good in the sense that I have failed because God's purpose stands. My scheme lies on the floor in shattered pieces, but the counsel of the Lord stands. The Lord said to Rebekah, way back in chapter 25, verse 23, the elder shall serve the younger. That is, Jacob will be greater than Esau. Jacob is the one that will be blessed. And surely Isaac knew that. Surely Isaac had been told that by Rebekah. Of course he had been told it. But he tried to change it. Yes, God said it then, but I want the elder to have the blessing. I want my man, as it were, to have the blessing. Then remember, Esau had sold his birthright for a pot of stew. And in that he had sold his blessing. And remember how he was quite happy at the time with his bargain. Again, surely Isaac knew that that had taken place. And yet again, Isaac wants to live as if that never happened. Let that just be an incidental. We will ignore that. But God says it will not be ignored. That profane act of Esau cannot be overturned. And so Esau being Isaac's favorite, Isaac loving his venison, he wanted him to have the blessing. And Isaac had been saying, I am happy to fight against the purpose of God. I am happy to fight against even the thing that has been settled, the matter of the birthright. But in so doing, he was fighting against God. And so Isaac could go into Rebekah. Isaac could go to Esau and try to hide this from Rebekah. Isaac could try to hide this from Jacob. But he could not hide it from God. He could scheme against Rebekah and Jacob, but he could not scheme against the Lord. Effectively, that is. The Lord would have his way. And in the end, that is what Isaac had to confess. And that is what Isaac had to submit to God had his way. It is not possible to deceive God. And so here in this chapter where there's so much manipulation and scheming, Isaac sets it off. He goes to Esau as he thinks in secret. This is what you do. But Rebekah, in the providence of God, overhears it. And she then immediately goes to Jacob with her scheme. And Jacob in the end throws his lot in with the scheme. Jacob ought to have said, I will not take part in this. Jacob ought to have said, this is wrong. This is not the way to get God's blessing. But in the end, God overrules. And this is not in any way to excuse Jacob's treachery. Not at all. But the Lord is overruled. And so Isaac's scheme is overturned. In that sense that it is discovered, it's revealed. Then Esau is kept away long enough for Jacob to get the blessing. And then also, the Lord permits Isaac to lay aside his fears that this might not be Esau in front of him at all. He permits Isaac to fall for the scheme, and Jacob gets the blessing. That is the overruling hand of God. And so then he says at the end of verse 33, Jacob shall indeed be blessed. It can't be overturned. God's will will stand. A.W. Pink said, and I don't think A.W. Pink actually was the originator of this statement, but he certainly used it frequently. He said, man proposes, God disposes. Isaac had his scheme, God had his way. Proverbs 19:21, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. You can have all your schemes, but God's will, God's eternal decree will stand. God will have his way. And Isaac in this chapter sinned. Yet there's something most beautifully said concerning, Isaac in Hebrews chapter 11. And while in Hebrews chapter 11, this chapter of great heroes, there's less focus given to Isaac than there is to Abraham. And nonetheless, his faith is spoken of. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And so as the writer here points out, there was a blessing that Esau got, though it was only a material, physical blessing. He didn't get the spiritual blessing that went to Jacob. And there are also matters of this that were prophetic for these two men. He blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And so what I want you to see there is that Isaac, by faith, blessed Jacob. Now, as we think of when he blessed Jacob, when Jacob was wearing Esau's clothing, there wasn't much faith in that act. But as he spoke in verse 33, I put it to you that there certainly was faith there. When he addressed Jacob in the next chapter, chapter 28, verse 1, Isaac called Jacob and blessed him. That, again, was in faith. In fact, Isaac there speaks in such a greater way than what he did do in the tent, when Jacob was deceiving Isaac. And the great spiritual promises are given there in chapter 28. As he voluntarily, in that case, blesses Jacob. But Isaac, as he speaks by faith, in effect is saying, with Jephthah, I've opened my mouth and I cannot go back. I have prophesied, and the prophecy cannot be broken. And so Isaac trembled, but God had triumphed. And we must never think that the end result for us would be any different. We will never be able to overcome the purposes of God. We cannot manipulate God's purpose to be our purpose. And you cannot force God then to accept that the best spouse for you is the one that God has said you're not to marry. You cannot force God to accept that the best occupation for you is one the Lord has directed you away from. Or whatever chosen route it is that you care to mention, you cannot force God to accept that. Isaac trembled. He said, "My scheme lies in pieces, but the will of God has been done." God's counsel will stand. And now how are we then to get God's blessing? There are times when we want God's blessing. We want God's blessing for our children, but there are hindrances. And so Rebecca wanted blessing for Jacob. And she was right to want the blessing for Jacob. She even had the scripture to show that Jacob was to have the blessing. But the problem was this. When she saw the barrier, she tried to get the blessing her way. But men and women and young people, we are to stand back and say, may God get the blessing for us his way. You see, our schemes in the end must die. Our sinful schemes must be slain. And therefore today, as we reflect here upon Isaac's sin, he wanted the blessing to be upon the one God had rejected. And there are those then today that want the blessing that the Lord would have for his church to be taken and go to the ungodly. And the church then is sitting and is saying, but we are to have the blessing. And how many there are among the Lord's people, and they are in fact scheming to get the Lord's blessing. We can't have it the honest way, so we're going to try and get it some other way. And it might be bringing the world into the church. Or some other scheme. Maybe running to the government to get the blessing into the church. But men and women, whatever scheme we use, it won't work. God's blessing is to come to his church his way. And if we try to do it another way, it will be to our detriment. And so that brings us to our second point. We've seen that God's sovereign plan cannot be overturned. But then secondly, the believer can miss out on God's best. The believer can miss out on God's best. Now, both of these are true. And you might say, how can both of those be true? There's always this problem in reconciling God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. But the Bible reveals both. And if we come to Genesis 27 honestly, there is no one that comes out of this chapter looking good. And so God's will is performed. But every one of these characters in this chapter ends up suffering on account of their sin. And so God's purpose is done, don't get me wrong. Jacob gets the blessing. But Jacob doesn't get off scot-free for his sin. And if we take these individuals then in a turn, and as we do this, we then are getting balance here. That God's sovereignty does not excuse sin. The sovereignty of God is not a license to sin. Rather, it's actually a license to holiness. So if we think of Isaac. Isaac wrongly favored Esau. But in the end, he really lost both his sons. He favored Esau, despite Esau selling the birthright. He favored Esau despite Esau marrying those heathen women and grieving his heart as a result. And what did Isaac in the end reap? He watched the son that he favored plotting to kill God's anointed, God's chosen. How solemn that is. And how this man of God, though he was forgiven, he still had a reaping. And so Isaac was forgiven, but he still reaped. And Isaac's home would never be the perfect home. The opportunity for that was gone. And then we think of Rebecca. She sinned in bringing this scheme to Jacob. And even after the scheme was exposed and Jacob was shown to be a liar and a deceiver, Rebecca still hoped that there wouldn't be any consequences, or certainly that the consequences would not be that serious. And in verse 44, she is telling Jacob, go to your uncle Laban, until Esau's anger dies down. Verse 44, tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away. And so she thought, in a few days you'll be able to come back and we'll be able to forget all this and we'll be a nice, pleasant family. No way. Rebecca, as far as the record of Scripture indicates, Rebecca never saw Jacob again. She had fondled that son. She had shown this favoritism in a sinful manner. And she ended up paying the price. She was cut off from that favored son forever. Another sad thing concerning Rebecca. The record of Rebecca really disappears from Scripture. And we read more about the death of her nurse than we do of her. She had a reaping. And then we come to Jacob. Jacob got the blessing. He shall be blessed. But he spent years exiled from the land of promise that his father spoke about. Jacob, the one that was the deceiver, the twister, ended up being deceived many times over. Deceived by Laban, chiefly in the matter of his bride, but there were a number of other deceptions that followed. Years later, he was deceived by his own sons, as he was deceived into believing that Joseph was dead, when in fact he was sold as a slave by his sons. Jacob reaped what he had sown. He brought much suffering upon his life. And remember how as he stood before Pharaoh, he talked about those evils of his days. And the evils that he was talking about there was suffering. I have suffered a lot. And he did. And we can trace much of it back to this very incident. He sinned, and yes, he got God's blessing, but there was much suffering that followed in his life. And then, most tragic of all, Esau. Esau got material blessing. He got Edom. But Esau, in trying to manipulate his way to getting blessing, brought a curse on himself. If you look at what Isaac says to Jacob in verse 29, Isaac says, let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that
curseth thee, and blessed be he that blessed thee. Do you think in what followed? In effect, Esau cursed Jacob. But the prophecy had already been given. If you curse Jacob, you will be cursed. And we're not going to go into it today, but that is the story of Esau and his descendants. He went on in his profanity. What a sad picture Esau really is. But if we bring this to very simple words, sin brings consequences. Sin brings consequences. And so whether you're trying to be like an Isaac, trying to change God's purposes, or whether you're trying to be a Rebecca and Jacob, trying to get God's blessing your way, trying to get God's blessing in a sinful way, you will have an awful reaping. And so there are some, and they have been determined, I am going to marry the person that I want, no matter what God says. And they have married them. They got their way. But as God warned, they got the reaping with the bride or with the groom. And perhaps the wedding day was about the only happy day they had in their marriage. Beware. Sin brings its consequences. Or there are some, and they have tried to get blessing through carnal means. Pushing open doors that the Lord has shut, or closing doors that the Lord has opened. Doing evil that good may come. And how terrible has been their reaping. Now this passage, as we come to a close, ultimately points us to Jesus Christ. And as Jacob got the blessing, it points us to the blessing that the Father has given to the Son. Not in deceit, but gladly. And so God the Father has blessed his Son. And in chapter 28, verse 3, it says, God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee and thou, that thou mayest be a multitude of people and give thee the blessing of Abraham. And God indeed has made his Son fruitful, and he will continue to give that great multitude to his people. And but you think then of what was said in verse 29 of chapter 27. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. And God is seeing to it, and he will see to it, that this great prophecy of Isaac to Jacob is fulfilled as the Father has said this to his Son. God is bringing his people to himself. And that's the great theme of Psalm 2. In Psalm 2, it comes to this great conclusion. Be wise now, therefore, O kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed. Remember, the chapter 27 is all about blessing. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. And today, God's word to you is, serve the Lord. Kiss the Son. Bow before him. Today submit. Don't be a twister. Don't be a manipulator. But come to Jesus Christ and bow in submission before him. As I thought upon this, why was it that Jacob did what he did? Now, I believe it was because Jacob had not got a clear view of Calvary. Now, surely he must have heard about Isaac and the altar. And yet Jacob, in his own heart and mind, did not have a clear view of Calvary. And that is what happens. Jacob comes to get a clear view of Calvary. And we'll come to see that in coming days. And it's that view of Calvary that makes all the difference in the life of Jacob. My personal view is that when Jacob went into his father and deceived, Jacob was not yet converted. And he was like Samuel. Remember, Samuel was serving the Lord's house, apparently doing the work of God, and yet he wasn't converted until the word of the Lord came to him. And though Jacob was a much older man, here he was, this plain man serving around the tents. He was seeking to do the things of the Lord. He had an interest in the things of the Lord, but he wasn't converted. He needed to know the Lord himself. And could that be describing you? You've been brought up in a Christian home. You have parents that pray over you, that plead with you. You have parents that weep over you. And yet today you're still not converted. And today your need is that you would be brought to a vision of Calvary. And your parents have experienced Calvary. But their experience is not yours. You need to know the Lord yourself. And today then, dear young person or older one that's still not converted, I point you to Jesus Christ on the cross. May you turn to him today. May you cry on to the Lord to have mercy, the one that gave himself and died for the sinner. A twisted Jacob type sinner. He gave himself for the sinner. He took the wrath that was there due. And today may you come believing, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. We trust the Lord will take his word today and write it upon all of our hearts.